if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6 is in the Old Testament. It's one of the major prophets. There's 66 books in the Bible and 66 chapters in Isaiah. And if you take a 10,000 foot view, you'll kind of see an alignment with the Bible in that. But we're not going to look at that today. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter number 6, and we're going to see Isaiah's calling today and take a look at that. You know, I remember when I was here in the 90s, I got out of the Navy and I got a job doing water treatment. And I've always kind of worked by myself other than the time I worked in the plant making manufacturing glass, but I've always kind of worked on my own. And I remember carrying around a little Bible with me. And I remember when in the Navy I had a Bible. And when you're in boot camp, you really want a Bible. But I remember laying there in my rack at night and reading in the Bible and just not understanding any of it. It's like I knew I'd recognize a name or two, but I had no idea what was going on. You know, and I didn't spend enough time reading in it. It wasn't until around 96, 97, when we were in Decatur, Alabama, and we started going to this kind of large Baptist church at the time, Decatur Baptist. And they had pretty solid preaching. It was a little different, but everyone there was learning, as far as we knew. You go to the Sunday school. The Sunday schools were set up, even though they were large, they were set up so that in a single Sunday school class, you might have four different teachers because they would all be at the different tables and going over the lesson. You know, there was a common lesson they were going over, but they were always growing people in a word. But it wasn't until then, until we started going to church, suddenly God's word began to open up to me, and I began to see things in it. And I remember going to Sunday school one morning after, you know, we bought a Bible kind of sacrificially, spent $50 on a Bible. You know, we'd start going to church, and I told her, well, we don't really have it. She said, well, we need it. Well, I started to read that Bible, and I got into Acts chapter number 7, and I brought it up in Sunday school before, but that's when Peter's standing before the, not Peter, that's when Stephen is standing before the high priest. And they've basically suborned perjury. They've lied about him, and he's standing before him. And they've said some things about him, and that high priest looks down at him, and he says, are these things so? And then Stephen begins to go through the Old Testament in front of all these Jews that are there that know their Bible. That's what they know. They know the law. They know about Moses and they know about Joseph. And a lot of these stories, whether you know the Bible or not, you kind of know about these. You know about Moses. You know about the parting of the Red Sea. You know about Joseph being on the right hand of Pharaoh. And I remember reading through that and seeing this, and I started to see it from a picture that God had painted in a way with these lives. I saw Joseph being raised up on the right hand of Pharaoh, and I thought about Jesus being on the right hand of God. That was the first time I started to see types. There's a point to all this. It's meandering, but there's a point to it. And it's God that opens up your eyes. And when you begin to read God's word, you begin to get a hunger for God's word. You begin to get a hunger for the things of God, and it gets you excited about the things of God. And I remember telling my Sunday school teacher, and you know, he wasn't too much older than me, but we're standing outside the class, and I'm telling him about what I saw, and he's just standing there grinning. And I thought, well, this must sound stupid to him. I'm painting this parallel between Joseph and Pharaoh and God and Jesus. And he's just standing there grinning. And I said, am I way off base? He said, no. He said, it's just so neat seeing you, you know, realize that. because the picture is there. And it's God that opens up our eyes. And if you go into church, and this is what I'm leading up to, if you go into church, if you're opening your Bible, and it's just like looking at a brick wall or looking at graffiti you can't understand, if it's closed to you, and I realize I'm talking to people that are reading their Bible, but if it's closed to you, if the things of God are closed to you, if you're not getting excited about God, my question for you today is, what's stopping you? And we're going to look at Isaiah 6 here, and this is where Isaiah gets called. And it starts off, the book of Isaiah starts off with prophecy, but here in Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah getting called. And if you'll stand with me, we'll read this. So in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. He's telling them, you're going to go and talk to them. You're going to tell them this message, and they're going to hear it, but they're not going to perceive it. They're going to see it, but they're not going to understand it. Verse number 10, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? If I'm going to be talking to a hard-headed people, how long am I going to be doing that? And he says, in verse number 11, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. In verse 13, and here he's talking about a remnant in verse 13. God always has a remnant of people, a people that are left. Even in the midst of great corruption, there's always somebody that is faithful to the Lord. He says, but yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So he's saying there'll still be a seed left to be planted. All right, let's pray. Amen. All right, so in Isaiah chapter number 6, he starts off, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now that's just a little bit of phrase, but it's a loaded phrase. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, if you would. Because we kind of see the political situation that's going on. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now in Israel they had good kings and they had bad kings. Remember, we've got two kingdoms. We've got Judah and we've got Israel. They're all Jews, but they got split up because of Solomon's son. We've been kind of working our way forward here, right? And you got good kings and you got bad kings. And the Bible always tells us who was the good king, who was the bad king. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it said, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jechaliah of Jerusalem." In verse number 4, it tells us what kind of king he was. It says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did." And verse number 5, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God." And this is key. "And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." So Uzziah starts out when he's 17 and he reigns for 52 years. Can you imagine that? Every 4 years, we got a little upset. We get to pick a new king, right? Every 4 years. Imagine having a king for 52 years. And this king was a pretty good king. It said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it said there was prosperity as long as he followed the Lord. What we find a lot of times is when there's prosperity in people's lives, there comes a time when they begin to turn away from God and rely on themselves. When you're poor, it's really easy to look up. When you're hurting, it's real easy to turn to God and say, "Lord, I need your help." It's not easy to live through, but it's easy to turn your eyes toward the Lord. When you're prospering, though, we saw it with Solomon, to where his life was going good, the trade was going good, and he accumulated wives to himself. But then toward the end, he began to offer offerings to those gods that his wives worshipped. And in Uzziah, we see something a little similar. Turn to verse 16 in 2 Chronicles 26. We see a change that takes place in him. We see, "But when he was strong, his heart was filled up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Now, the only one that was supposed to offer anything to the Lord was the priest in those days. That's the way God set it up. When God sets something up, you want to pay attention to it. Because a lot of times, man will take what God sets up and put himself in that place. And he'll say, "Well, this is the way it should be. Well, I just think this is how it ought to be. Or we'll just add a little bit to this." So Uzziah gets lifted up. It says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee." This isn't your place, is what they're saying. So you picture the high priest going in there, and he's got a whole mess of priests behind him, like a small army of priests, to go to the king and say, "This isn't for you. You're messing up, king." Uzziah had everything going for him as far as prosperity and everything. Well, you know what? People go to church and it's not about me. I need to make this thing about me. And people will do that. They'll get to going to church and it's got to be about them. I've told you the story about the woman singing up on the stage, and everything was about her rather than just being up there to sing for everybody else. You've seen it, right, Miss Maxine? The people that get up there, whether playing guitar, and even preachers, especially preachers, get up there and it's all about them. Nothing can happen without them. Church is all about them. And you lose sight of what church is about. Church is about you and God. Church is about you and your relationship to Jesus Christ. We get to adding so much stuff, or we get to taking away, or we get to doing this and we get to doing that. The primary thing is that Bible and Jesus Christ. And Uzziah says, "You know what? Everything's going good in this life. But there's one part where I'm not predominant. Everywhere I go, people bow to King Uzziah. And they've had prosperity and they can thank me for it. They can thank the Lord. But the prosperity is going, and there's one place in my life where I'm not in total control, and that's in the temple. But you know what? I'm going in there. I'm the king. I'm going to offer the incense." Not even worried about how God does it or how God set it up. And the priests, wanting to keep integrity, goes in there with a whole passel of priests behind him, and said, "This isn't for you to do, King." If you remember back in the days of Moses, they offered strange fire. God struck them dead. It's not too different here. Verse number 18, "And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." In other words, what you're doing is not right. Jesus talked about a time when people would come before him and say, "Lord, Lord, we did many great things in your name." And he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I did these works. I did this and I did that." And Uzziah goes to offer incense. Who is it for? It's for the Lord. And we excuse ourselves a lot. Well, we're doing it for the Lord. Is that what he wants? He wants humility. He wants worship. He wants a humble heart. And here he humbles it. Verse number 19. He didn't get humbled, though. It said, "Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest," he was mad at him. The Old Testament way of saying he was mad at him. He was yelling. He had his incense. I've got my incense. I'm going to burn it. You're not going to stop me. And he says, verse 19, "The censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up from in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense of altar," the altar of incense. Imagine as he's talking to him in the temple of God, and he's saying, I'm going to burn incense. You're not going to stop me. And as he's talking to him, they're looking at him. And there the leprosy comes. And you know what leprosy is. Leprosy, you can't feel anything. And leprosy makes the skin white. Deadens the nerve endings. When you have leprosy, you got to constantly check yourself visually to make sure you didn't hit anything. That's how the body parts rot off, because you don't realize there's an infection going on. Pain tells you about an infection. Leprosy deadens that pain. And that's where the body parts begin to rot off. And when they had leprosy in the Old Testament, they had to send them out of the city. They had to take them away from all the people so that it wasn't spread. Even today, we have leper colonies in some places. I know in the 1800s, they used to have leper colonies, whole islands of lepers separated from society. Uzziah, you don't want to do it God's way. You don't want to do it the way God set up. We're going to separate you from everybody. God gave him leprosy. Verse 21, "And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house." In other words, he was separated, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now, what that meant, that in the last days of Uzziah, nobody saw him, and his son ruled in his place. And his son would consult and do what he did. But Jotham was essentially running the place under Uzziah's guidance. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter number 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, there's about to be a transition take place after 52 years of Isaiah ruling. There's about to be a new king take over after 52 years of prosperity and things going well. Because Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, except there at the end. And that's what you don't want your life marked like that. You did good with the Lord. You followed the Lord. You were in church, except at the end. You don't want it to end up like that. It ended up like that with Solomon, and it ended up like that with Uzziah. I know that's not the sermon. That's for free. So in this time of upheaval, in this time of a transition that's about to take place, God calls a prophet. And it's a funny thing about times of trouble. Before they happen, God often has a revival that takes place. There was a revival before the revolution. There was a revival that took place before the Civil War. There was a revival that took place before World War I, a revival that took place before World War II. I don't know about all these other wars that we make up. But there's been revivals that have taken place before times of great upheaval. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So imagine this, that in this context, Uzziah died. You don't know what's going to happen. And that's a big deal for the whole country. But what is happening here is a bigger deal, and the country doesn't even know about it. Because Isaiah is in the temple, and he's praying, and he gets a vision from God. And God shows him his majesty. And it's a personal encounter with God, as we say in the modernese, right? It's a personal encounter with God. And he sees God's majesty. So when we look at the prophet, he's about to be called, Isaiah is about to be called to service. We want to look at the majesty of the one who the prophet serves. It said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. We need God on a throne. We need God above us. A lot of people want to understand God before they believe in him. A lot of people want to put God in a box before they believe in him. But we need God on a throne. You don't want a God that you can totally understand. You don't want a God that's not on the throne, that's not in control. You don't want a God that you can come up with. But the God, the creator of the universe. And it says he's on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So the first thing we see is God's majesty, and we see the seraphim's position. The seraphims aren't God. Anytime an angel showed up, and they started to worship the angel because that was the closest man had seen to God's glory. They began to worship the angel, and he said, stand up. Don't worship me. I serve God. And the seraphim are there before the throne of God, and with two wings, they cover. Now, this is a picture, and this is the only time the seraphim are mentioned, but with two wings, they cover their eyes. Let's just look at a little bit of symbolism there. With covering their face. Everything's not about us. And the seraphim disguise in their face. They make it not about them. You remember Isaiah, Uzziah, his big sin was making it all about him. Making the service all about him. And here in the temple, the seraphim cover their face with two wings. And with twain, he covered his feet. When you come into the church house, when you come to Christ, you usually have a past behind you. A lot of people won't let you forget your past. The way your life was. It's like, oh, I knew them when they were doing this. Somebody starts coming to church and it's like, oh, I know them from here. And their past begins to follow. Your past doesn't matter in the eyes of God. It's where you are now. In Christ's eyes. And another picture, I'm just going to give you these pictures real quick. A covered face and covered feet. And the flying. The flying is a willingness to serve. We see the majesty of God. And we see the positional adjustment of Isaiah. That's the part I want to get to. Verse number 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, recognizing God's majesty. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. God can make even the rocks cry out to him. And verse number 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. If you're going to hear God, one of the first things you're going to have to recognize is that God's on the throne and not you. That it's not all about you. The next thing you're going to have to realize is you're going to be confronted with your own sin. We go through life and we say, well, I'm not as bad. When you go through life, you look at other people and you say, well, I'm not as bad as the druggie over here. I'm not as bad as this person over here. I'm living a pretty good life. I'm in church on Sunday. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not as bad as this person over here. But when you put yourself before God, when you stand before God, you see your own sin. Isaiah is in the temple. He's worshiping God. He's in a place where most people aren't. There was a lot of sin within Judah that was taking place. Uzziah was an absent king. And during an absent king, you have people, you have sinners that are emboldened, and you have the faithful that are discouraged in a kingdom with no king. You remember in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel those days. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. You have the absent king. You have the faithful that are discouraged. Remember Eli and Hophni and Phinehas when they go to make the offering and you had the corrupt priests. They were faithful. They said, no, don't take the offering. Give it to the Lord because they're trying to worship God, but they were taking that offering and they were discouraged. So if you compare yourself to that crowd, you're doing pretty good. But when you put yourself before God and you look at your own sin, we look at the Ten Commandments. It says, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. And you line yourself up with God's standard. You begin to see your own weakness, your own failings. Imagine Isaiah in that temple and he's standing there looking at the glory of God, filling his train, filling the temple, meaning filling the entire temple. The seraphim standing there with the majesty of them. And in all of that, in God's sinlessness, he sees his own sin. And he's humbled by it. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. When you confront God, when you reach that point and you realize that if you break any one of those laws, it's like breaking a mirror. You can't put it back together. It's like taking toothpaste out of the tube. You can't put it back in. You say, well, I've never committed adultery. The Bible says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committed adultery already in his heart. It takes it to the heart over in Matthew chapter number 5. You say, I've never killed anybody. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, when he was telling people that knew the law backwards and forwards, and they said, I've been keeping the law. The Pharisees, they were the most law-keepingest people that were around. Jesus said, if you want to get into heaven, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So you say, I haven't killed anybody. Whosoever is angry with his brother. And Jesus begins to internalize it. On the external, you haven't killed anybody. Externally, you haven't committed adultery. Externally, you haven't stolen anything, although just about everybody has. Whether they took something that didn't belong to them, you could be a little kid in a church daycare. You call it that. And I remember Decatur Baptist, I was talking about that, our little daughter. And we're there in the church service and our child is in the daycare and the preacher's up there talking about some kid that bit his grandson. It was our daughter. You're in a church of 800-900 people and he's up there talking about your daughter. Even at that age, there's selfishness. Even at that age, they're snatching the toy. You say, I've never stolen anything. Really? And God set out these laws and on the external said, well, you know, I never stole anything big, but you stole. You stole something. And each one of those sins leads you to death. Standing before God's majesty, standing before his commandments. How do you rate yourself? You're not like Isaiah. You're not in the temple standing before God. But line yourself up with those commandments. Where do you stand? It says in Romans chapter number 3, which is the great Romans road. In Romans chapter number 6, the wages of sin is death. If you've broken the commandments, you've committed sin. But in Romans chapter 6, it says the wages of sin is death. So if you've broken those commandments, what's your position? God says that you're going to get paid for it one day. We all like to get paid when we work, but we don't want that pay when we sin. We all like that pay, you know, when it's time for overtime and stuff like that. But when it comes to sin, I really don't want to have to pay that debt. But it said the wages of sin is death. But, and there's that but in there. But Isaiah right now, he's standing at that part where he's standing before God and he sees his glory and he sees God's sinlessness and he sees himself as corrupt in the eyes of God as he stands there. And he says, "Woe, I am undone." A man who's in the temple, a man who's about to be called by God, a man who's receiving a vision from God. He says, "Woe, I am undone. For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What's so special about that? God says what's in the heart or what you take in, that's not the sin. Look at you don't have to look, but Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man." You may have thoughts within your heart. You may have things that come to mind. You could be on your knees praying. You could be fasting. You could be before God. And I've heard it said the most unholiest of thoughts will happen at the holiest of moments. That may happen within you, but what comes out? What do? You may think to slap somebody, but if you don't do it, you hadn't done it. Does that make sense? Yeah, I'm kind of rolling here. The wages of sin is death. He said, "Woe, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So the first thing Isaiah recognizes, number one, the first thing Isaiah recognizes is not the sin of everybody else. That's easy to do, right? That's what the world thinks that you do. You look out at everybody else and say, "Sinner, sinner, sinner, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell." But the first thing to recognize is that you yourself, where do you stand before God? It doesn't matter where anybody else stands. Isaiah is in the temple and he's before God on his own. It's not a group of priests. It's Isaiah in a personal encounter with God. And he's standing there before God or on his knees before God and he sees his own sin and it's personal. It doesn't matter what Uzziah did. It doesn't matter what Jotham did. It doesn't matter what the people of Judah did. Isaiah sits there on his knees and he's before God and he says, "Woe, I am undone." And there's a humility involved. Are you willing to admit that you're a sinner? If you're not willing to admit it, when you get to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If you're not willing to admit that you're a sinner and understand the wages of sin is death, you don't ever cross that but. That little word within the middle of the verse, B-U-T. You're staying on this side of it. But when you're willing to admit it, you say, "Well, I haven't done anything bad. I've only told a little white lie." But you've lied. Doesn't matter how big it is. There you are on the other side of that little word, but. It's like a door. Are you willing to admit you're a sinner first? And when you're willing to admit, then you might be ready to cross over. And here Isaiah is willing to admit. He says, "Woe, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And when you realize your own sin and you look around the world at you, You got a little bit of discernment. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he's not just blaming everybody, but he's seeing in himself his own failings. And when you see that, you see other people's failings. I had a real catchy phrase I wrote down last night, but I didn't carry it over. But when you see the sin in everybody else's life, but not your own, that's hypocrisy. But when you begin to see the sin in your own life, and then you see the sin in other people's lives, that's discernment. Do you follow me on that? When all you do is see everybody else's sin, but you walk on water in your own eyes, then that's just hypocrisy. When you're just pointing it out and everybody, that's just hypocrisy. That's thinking you're better than everybody else. When in truth, you're standing there in the same place Isaiah is. But when you see yourself as a sinner and you begin to look around, you begin to see the sin in other people's lives. It's discernment. It's understanding. It's understanding that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As the Bible says over in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And he's at the point where he admits it. He has discernment. He says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Because he's confronted with God. Verse number 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Notice they didn't show up right away and just clean his lips. He had to recognize his own position before God. He had to recognize his own sin, recognize the sin of others, and he recognized himself in God's light, God's light. And once he recognized his position with God, there was a purifying touch that took place. And it says, verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, here is a picture of God cleansing sins. I always go, and I just can't stay away with it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you're able to admit that you're a sinner, you cross over that little but in Romans chapter 6, 23, like a door, like crossing through a door. It says, the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift, and I give this illustration over and over again, a gift is something that's offered to you, but it's not yours until you take it. You know, back in the day, you remember Publishers Clearing House? You know, when we were young, we went through some of these things to try to, just to see where they were going, you know. And I remember one time we used to do Publishers Clearing House, and, you know, they kind of had us believing, and we didn't mind to get rich quick, and we'd fill out and get stamps and get subscriptions we didn't need and things like that. And I remember one time I had a thing offering us a free cruise. Well, that sounded like a deal. How does this work? So I called them. I remember being on the phone, and it's a free cruise. Totally free. We'll pay for everything. And do y'all remember Ricardo Montalban? I don't know that I can do his voice. You might have to look him up. And I don't know how he got associated with this, but I'll forever remember for the rest of my life being on that phone for like an hour hearing, this is Ricardo Montalban. Please stand by for it. And just over and over, just to keep you on the phone. And then when we got to the end of that, when they finally picked up, after shuffling us here, shuffling us there, and then they finally picked up and they said, okay, we got you set up for a cruise. And it's like, well, this sounds good. All we need is a credit card. What do you need a credit card for? Well, so we can secure your cruise. We wanted a free cruise because we didn't have money. And all I had was a work credit card, and I wasn't about to put anything on that. American Express, you better have it paid at the end of the month, right? And I said, yeah, it's not going to, well, don't you have something? I said, yeah, I got an American Express. Well, you can use that. No, I can't. But it's a free cruise. All you have to do, no, we're not going to put anything on it. What do you need my card for then? So we waited for that free gift. An hour on the phone talking to Ricardo Montalban from Fantasy Island, if you need to look him up. Waiting all that time. We get to the end, and that free gift, we didn't accept it. Said, no, you keep your cruise. I don't accept it. I don't accept your terms. That gift was there. It was offered. But we didn't accept it. So it wasn't ours. And we never saw a cruise ship. A lot of people are like that with salvation. God speaks to their heart. They sit before the throne of God. They see themselves in the eyes of God. They see their sin in the eyes of God, lined up in the Ten Commandments. They see how Jesus points to their heart. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in their heart. You don't have to watch commercials for too long for something like that to happen. You know, you can walk down the street and have something like that happen. But Jesus is showing you it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what's inside you. So when it comes to accepting the gift that's offered to you, salvation through Jesus Christ, there was a penalty that had to be paid, and Jesus died on the cross to pay that penalty. He said, all this I did for you. He was on the cross. He said, it is finished. He did the work. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. There's those that accept and those that don't. In John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So those that don't accept it, it's not theirs. Jesus died on the cross in order to pay that penalty. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we go back to Isaiah. He accepts. The coal is touched to his lips and he's purified. And if you want to hear God, what's stopping you from hearing God? Is it pride like Uzziah? Does it have to be all about you? Is it sin like Isaiah? And it's sin with everybody. But Isaiah realized that even being in the temple, there were things that weren't right. It said, verse number 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he's cast your sins away. When you accept Christ, your sins are purged. They're put on his shoulders. They're put on his broken body on that cross. When you watch Jesus up there, he's taking your penalty. And he does that as a gift. He said, then said I, let's see, and thy sin purged. Now, once he reaches that point, he's humbled. And it's God that does the purifying, that provided the coals. He didn't tell him to go out, do this, this, and this, and you'll be right. God provided the purifying, provided the coals from off the fire. In verse number 8, he said, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now, that's an interesting thing. And going back to our little story, Decatur, Alabama. We go to that church and we're sitting there and hearing the preacher preach. And I accepted Christ as my Savior at 11 years old, but I hadn't been going to church. I'd gone to the Navy. I did all the things that come from that. I had my Bible with me when I worked. I had a Bible in my rack, in my bed when I was in the Navy. Through boot camp, I had a Bible. I would open it up and I hardly understood any of it. And I told you about Sunday school class. That didn't happen until after this other thing happened. Because we were sitting there in that service and he's up there preaching. And both Dee Dee and I got under conviction in that service. It was our first time there. And we're hearing the preacher and we're hearing God's word. And I can't tell you what he was saying because I don't remember. All I remember was it was like being in the throne room. There's people all around us. They don't matter. Doesn't matter what Johnny's doing over here with his life. Doesn't matter what Susie's doing over here with her life. Doesn't matter what this other person's doing or this person. All that mattered was this 2 feet of space. It didn't even matter what Dee Dee was doing. Because I'm there in that church. And I hear the preaching of the Word of God. And there I am before God. And he says, you called upon me to save you. But you need to be purified. You need to come back to me. You need to rejoin me. And it was just me and God. And that's a problem a lot of people when they hit that point. I remember I was at a service one time at a revival meeting in Pooler, Georgia. And we used to do that, go to different churches, revival meetings and things like that. And I remember being in that meeting and I remember there was a young man there. And you know, when you're close to God, you just kind of feel him nudging you sometimes. I can't sit here and tell you, well, you got to listen to God. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. No, I can't tell you that. But I can tell you when you're tuned in, there's just times when it's just like, look, you need to speak with this fella. Maybe it was just seeing the look on his face. During the preaching, you could see. I remember that service because I remember he was preached on hell and the air conditioner was out in the middle of summer. You remember that? That made the sermon pretty vivid. But I go to talk to him, and I ask permission, and they let me use one of the back rooms to talk to him, and I took him back there. And he was there with some friends that had gone out with him, or they had taken him out, and they took him to the service. His friends were saved. They were church kids. But he knew what they did outside of church. Remember, I talked to you about testimony. And we're back in that room. And it wasn't just him and God. But it was him and these other guys. And he said, I just can't do it right now. But when you get in that throne room and it's just you and God, you put everybody else out of your mind. Because you're facing eternity. He's facing God's majesty. He's seeing God filling up the throne room. He's seeing the seraphim. He's seeing the vision of God's glory, His holiness. It's like being in a glowing white room and you got muddy feet on. And it's just you and God in that moment. And you're accountable for yourself. Those guys, they may be accountable for what they do. That young man was accountable in his own way. He couldn't lay it at their feet. He said, I just can't do it right now. And he went away that night, and I don't know what happened. But I know for me, standing there in Decatur, Alabama, I know standing there before God is like, man, never known it like this. It's been a long time. I remembered it. I remember being in that football stadium up in Texas City at the meeting and the preacher out there. And I remember it was just me and God. It didn't matter how many people were in the stands. I remember understanding that I was going to hell as young as I was at 11 years old. I understood the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And the preacher told me, accept Christ, accept the gift. And it wasn't until then that I was saved. I'm standing there before God, and he said, the wages of sin is death. I gave my life for you, and you've trampled on my blood. And there was a rededication that took place. Isaiah begins to hear God's word. Once he's purified, once God's cleaned him up, he begins to hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then notice too, once you understand the things of God, there's an eagerness to do the things of God. You can go to a church, and I heard an illustration. I didn't know this person personally, but listening to a preacher, he talked to a man. He'd been out of church for 6, 7, 8 years. I said, well, what happened? He used to go. He was faithful. He said, I got to a church, and they said, you know, God's called you to work on these buses. He was a mechanic. God's called you to work on these buses. And he wanted to be there for the Lord. He wanted to be there for the church. So he was keeping those buses going because those buses were going out and they were bringing kids in and kids were getting saved and the church was growing. It was bustling and he was keeping those buses running along with doing his job and everything. And after a while, it was just repairing buses. And that's the only link he had to the church, was repairing buses and repairing cars for other people. Before he'd even gone to church, when people couldn't afford it, he would fix their car for them. He'd help people out, and that was on his own before he even got saved. He got saved, he started going to church, and they hitched him up. They put a harness on him. That's why there's not so much excitement around here. You won't see me hitch people up and harness them up to some project or some plan. And after a while, he wasn't doing it willingly. He was doing it because it had to be done. And he burned out, and he fell out. But when you are there before the throne of God, when you're there for the right reasons, when you're there first for God, and you hear the calling, you volunteer. He said, who shall we send? He said, here am I, send me. Many a missionary has been called not by their mama, not by their daddy, not by their preacher, but simply sitting in a service and saying, here am I, send me. On a more practical term, I remember talking to a fellow at Decatur Baptist Church, been going there a while, and he talked about tithing. We were looking at discipleship, you know, going through the different books, and he talked about tithing. He said, you know, I didn't used to tithe. I mean, it's a big church. There's a lot going on. He said, but I work on AC, on air conditioners. He said, I was sitting there in the church service one day, and I'm looking up, and it's like, man, that's a big unit. That's a lot of tonnage. That's a lot of money to have an air conditioner like that. And he's like, I wonder who's paying for that. And he got under conviction because he heard to himself, not you. But when you're doing it, you know, when somebody's squeezing the money out of you, and it's just forced. But when he was there before God and he said, I want this to work. I want this to prosper. I want to be there for the Lord. I want to do what the Lord needs. That's why Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. If you're not a cheerful giver, keep it. If we don't make it, we don't make it. God will use somebody else. But he says, here am I, send me. Verse number 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. So we have a positional adjustment, a personal recognition, a purifying touch, and we have the preaching restored where he hears God's word. He begins to respond to God's word after he hears it. All in the proper order. Once you've gotten out of the way and recognize sin, you can hear God's call. Service must follow sanctification to avoid burnout. And then we have perseverance in the ministry. Remember, this is Isaiah's call. He says, well, how long are you going to need me to do this? Now, this is like, in a way, it's the greatest ministry ever because he's working directly for God. And God tells him how miserable it's going to be. If you're looking for satisfaction, if you're looking to please yourself, this isn't going to work out. He says, how long? Or he says, verse 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Imagine preaching to a bunch of stone-faced people or talking to people that just don't even hear you. Say verse number 10, make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Now remember this, that God has been giving them opportunity after opportunity and prophet after prophet to tell them how to straighten up and to show them their sin. And a lot of times God will work in somebody's life. He'll show you your sin. There's people that will go to church services and God will speak to them and show them their sin. And they walk away and they become a little number to God's word, a little more dull, a little less hearing. And after a time, kind of like Pharaoh, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't just hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh already had a hard heart. But it reaches a time when the iniquity's filled up, when God's like, you had your chance. And he's just done. And he begins to numb you to the things of God. Y'all follow me on that? I don't know how to dig any further into that. I just know to say, if you don't want to pay attention to God, he'll make it where you don't have to. But Romans 3:23 will still be there. Like a freight train rolling down the rails. The wages of sin is death. And you gave up the opportunity to receive the gift. Isaiah was going to be preaching to a resistant people. Verse 11 and 12, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desert, be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men from far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Now, Isaiah is prophesying what happened, what ended up happening. And Babylon came and took Judah. Persia came and took Babylon, but it scattered all the people, but there was still a remnant in there. You want to learn more about that remnant? Go to Ezra and Nehemiah and learn about how they came back. But he said in verse 13, there'll be a remnant, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak. And he talks about that remnant being like a seed that'll be planted later. God's punishing them for their sin over the years. You had a bad king, a good king, a king that was kind of good and then bad. Did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You see it all through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. But through all of this, and this is Isaiah's ministry, it's at the end of it. The cup's full. But God's still sending them a messenger to say, this is what's going to happen to you. And it's not a happy task that Isaiah is given. But you know what? It doesn't matter to Isaiah. Because Isaiah, he's not looking outside of his lane. His focus is on God. He's not doing it to build himself up. Because he's already humbled himself before God. He doesn't care what the other people think. Because he wants to serve God. Because he wants to follow God. That young man that I witnessed to that night, he had a lot of other things on his mind. He was thinking, what will this person think? What about these guys? I think he was thinking, you know what I honestly think he was thinking that night? Because a lot of people want, when they give themselves over to God, they want it to be real, right? They don't want it just because they were influenced into it. I think he was looking at them and saying, you know, they say they're converted, but it's not real. He said, if I give myself to the Lord, I want it to be real. I'm putting words in his mouth, but I've known people that have done that. They said, no, it's just not. The hypocrisy in the church. Well, we got room for one more. But there's a remnant. One more thing I want to point out, because I've gone a little long. I think I'm making up for the 15 minutes last week. You got to be careful about them short ones. I'll get them back again. But one more to his persistence. And then the other thing is the promise. There's a proclamation of his message of persistence, and then there's the promise that's given. God promises a remnant. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God promises you eternal life. God promised me eternal life at 11 years old because I accepted Jesus Christ. But I got away from Him for a time. But He brought me back. He sealed me with His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed unto the day of redemption." A seal is like getting a letter. It's only opened by one person. It's only opened by God. The Holy Spirit seals it when He comes into your life. You accept Jesus Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit. That's your connection to God. And that's your seal until the day of redemption. The only one that can open that seal is God. That would get into a whole other message about standing and state. But the promise of a remnant. God had promised that Israel was His people. And when it came time to punish them, He punished them. But He left a remnant in there because He had promised them a kingdom forever. He just didn't promise them a big kingdom. So we see the majesty of the one the prophet serves. We see a positional adjustment where Isaiah had to. He didn't have to. He humbled himself in the sight of God and saw himself for what he was, a personal recognition. We see a purifying touch from God. The cleansing comes from God, not from yourself. He said, I want to get right. It's God that does the cleaning. But he won't do it until you come to him. The preaching is restored. He hears God's word. And there's a proper order to everything. Sanctification before service. As we finish up today, if you've seen yourself in that throne room, or maybe God's just spoken to your heart, we're going to take a minute here, stand up. We're going to pray. It's just you and God.